Well, I want you this morning to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And while I'm not exclusively preaching this morning about the second coming of Christ, it certainly enters into it as we look at this passage of Scripture. And so, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read several verses this morning, but we're going to concentrate on verse 20. So if you found it, as you find it, if you would stand with me, I know you've been standing, it won't hurt you to do a little more calisthenics today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, now Paul has said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, the idea is maturity there, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. And you pay attention to those that walk as you have others for an example, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now we come to verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So verse 20 says, our conversation, the word there is, it is from the word that we get politic. What he's really saying is our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we praise you this morning and thank you for the opportunity to open your word. So we ask you, Lord, to speak to us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the word is, the Greek word is politeuma. And so it has the idea of a citizenship, a body politic. Did you know that the same root word, the same word that gives us citizenship, is also the root word for politics, is the same root word as polite. And I've never really thought about polite and politics being used in the same frame of reference. I sat and watched the State of the Union the other night, And I watched while Nancy Pelosi shuffled papers trying to find her place while the president's speaking. And it's always an interesting thing when you gather Republicans and Democrats and a few others, you get them all in the same room, and you come away with the opinion that politics and politeness don't belong in the same room. They don't work in the same room. Yet the truth is, this passage of Scripture says that our citizenship, the word that is translated conversation in King James, our citizenship is in heaven. There's the idea of politeness. There's the idea of living together. There's the idea of being together. They all flow out of this same concept. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I was born a citizen of the United States of America. I was taught to be very proud of the fact that I was a citizen of this country and very thankful for the fact that I was a citizen of this country. This morning, just as a point of illustration, I brought one of the most important documents that I possess. It's a passport. Yesterday morning, we met with a group of people that are going to Israel, and I asked them that question when we were gathered here downstairs. I said, do you know where your passport is? You don't have to carry a passport when you come into the worship service here at Concord. You don't have to have it. I just pulled mine out of the safe because I keep it in a safe for safekeeping. And I want to know where it is. And I got it in a place where I know it is all the time. And inside it, I noticed when I pulled my passport out this morning, it shows when I made entrance into the nation of Israel, where I made entrance into the nation of Israel. And then it said that by August the 2nd, 2018, I needed to get out of the nation of Israel. Because it says there, 8-2-2018, Ben-Gurion, I had come in back in the spring. I had a few months, I guess I had about 6 months, something like that. Then I had to leave because I'm not a citizen of Israel. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Are you thankful to be a citizen of this country? You know, it's a good thing because there seem to be a lot of folks, I mean, there are a lot of people wanting to get in, and I know that. But it's almost like those of us that are citizens of the United States of America, it's like something that because we are citizens and we've been granted citizenship by birth or whether or not we've immigrated through legal channels, and it's almost like we've got something to be ashamed of. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We got something to be very thankful for. To be a citizen of this country is great. And if you have never done this, and by the way, let me encourage you. We talk about mission trips and people say, oh, I'd like to go on a mission trip. I sure wish I could go on a mission trip. Oh, and then when the time comes, and Brother Larry, I know, and others have experienced the same thing. When the time comes for you to leave to go on a mission trip, you say, but I can't go. I don't have a passport. Rule number one, if you're serious about going outside of this country, then, and you're going to be serious about getting back in this country, you got to have a passport. If you think about ever going on a mission trip, and every person that is physically able and emotionally able ought to go on a mission trip. You're missing a great privilege if you do not go to a country, another country. You might be going on a mission trip where you're working with Christians, or you may go on a mission trip where you may be the only Christian in the village at that time, but everybody needs to do that, and this is the wonderful thing that happens when you come back into this country. When you get off an airplane and you come into the terminal, they're going to take you to an area where they're going to be a lot, they're going to be a, maybe a number of lines, but one of those lines is going to say something like this, for U.S. passport holders. So if you are a U.S. passport holder, you are a privileged person and you need to go get in that line. As a matter of fact, I have never gotten in one of those lines, but what I didn't feel good about it. I feel very good about it. I feel very good about being a citizen of this country. And I can sing to you this morning, I'm not going to. I can sing to you every word of I'm proud to be an American, for which I know I'm free. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to say I know every word. And it is with pride that I put my hand on my heart and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. You see, here's the thing. I know that my nation is not over my God. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but there's a better country to be a citizen of. Do you know what it is? It's to be a citizen of heaven. It's to be a citizen of heaven. You can say you're proud to be an American, you can be thankful you're American, you can be thankful you're a passport holder and all that, but I'll tell you what, there's no better thing than to say that my citizenship is in heaven. Paul, I guess, could have been a citizen of the province of Judea in Israel. And they thought that's all he was when they beat him one day, but he said, no. He said, I'm a citizen of no mean country. In other words, I'm not a citizen of nothing. I'm a citizen of Rome. And they said, oh, Rome. So we shouldn't have beat him, and we shouldn't have treated him the way he did because he's got Roman privilege. Well, we have privilege as a part of the United States, but I will tell you, folks, there is a better place to be a citizen of, and that is to have our citizenship invested and vested in heaven. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then the first thing I want to say is this. To be a citizen of heaven, it means that I have been called out. I've been called out. Now, called out of what? Every now and then somebody will come along and say, I don't appreciate what you said, or I don't appreciate what you did. I'm calling you out. But that's not what this text means. It means that as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the New Testament church. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this is how it happened. There is a very good Greek word that's the word ekklesia. It means called out assembly. So you are a part of the ekklesia. Let me hear you say that this morning. Ekklesia. Speaking in tongues is what you're doing on this cold morning. Ekklesia, it means out of, called out assembly. That was the initial name, really, for what the church is. It is a called out assembly. And what's that mean? Well, it kind of comes back to this concept of, I guess the best thing we could say, the closest thing we could say is kind of like jury duty. You say being a part of this church is kind of like jury duty. But that's not exactly right. But in days of old, when there was to be some type of deliberation take place, it generally took place in the gates of the cities. You find that portrayed throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. And so when they were gathering a group to make decisions, a council for any reason, a jury for any reason, they would go out and they would call people by name to come and gather together. They were called out of their city to sit on this official body. Now, how does that relate to us? There was a time when God called you out. He called you out. And so it is as simple as saying, what's the old game show where they used to say, Genevieve Johnson, come on down. Well, whatever that game show was, what's the Price is Right, John? That's what you did instead of going to seminary. Watch the Price is Right. So the Price is Right. Come on down. I called you by name. But this is more important than that. This is greater than that. It's just a time in our life when God called us out. Now, he called us out of the lifestyle that we were in, didn't he? He called us out of the sin that we were in, didn't he? He called us out of every earthly attachment that in any way would drag us down. He called us out. He called us out. He called us out. I read this past week that there's something like, I mean, it was an unbelievable percentage of Christians, evangelical Christians, who don't believe in doing evangelism. They don't believe we ought to be witnessing. But the truth is that God uses a number of different means to call us out. And he calls us out and he sets us apart. We are impounded by him for a special purpose. We are given a special responsibility. There was loyalty that was expected to this citizenship. Now, here's how he calls us out. He calls us by his Holy Spirit. We trust the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of people. Don't we? I mean, has God's word not taught us, even in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that calls us out, that opens our eyes, that sets us apart under the gospel of Jesus Christ? He calls us by his Spirit. God uses me as someone who preaches the gospel. God uses me by his Holy Spirit to instruct people in the word so that they come to a point of conviction. I heard this from a young man not all that long ago, and I heard it from an older man not all that long ago, that it seemed like when I was preaching, I was talking directly to him. Well, I wasn't talking directly to him, but the Holy Spirit of God was using me to speak directly to him. And when you feel that burning or that stirring in your heart, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. God uses me. God uses those who preach the gospel. God uses those who teach the word in Sunday school. God uses his word. His word does not return void. Yeah, sometimes God has used just one verse of scripture. And that's all it took in a human heart for them to come under the conviction of their sin and realize that they were being called out by God. I read the account years ago of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that was checking out a building that he was supposed to preach the gospel in. And of course, they had no kind of magnification of voice in those days. There was There was no microphone in those days, and so the acoustics in every building had to be good. He was there just to simply check out the acoustics in the building. He stood behind the place where he would be preaching when he preached to everyone, and he spoke one passage of Scripture, and there was a workman up in the top of that building that was working on some seating up in the very top, and he heard Spurgeon cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He heard one verse, and he could not get that verse off of his mind. That is the power of the Word of God. That is the power of the Spirit of God. That is God calling us out. The night that I was saved, he could have been speaking to any number of people that were in that building that night in Gratz, Kentucky, but I know this much, he was speaking to one. He's calling me by name. As specific as if it had been written down and the name was read, he was calling me by name. He uses his word. He uses trouble and circumstances in our life to get our attention. Thank God that he does. It's not always comfortable, but he uses trouble to get our attention. He uses nature, the changing of the seasons. God speaks to you if you sit down by the Missouri River and watch that water run through, because you know that even as water courses through a river channel, your life is coursing through your body, and someday it's going to be gone. God uses all different methods and means, the change in the seasons, the falling of the leaves. He uses people. He uses your children. He uses an infinite number of things in our life to call us out. He calls us out as clearly as if he were using a loudspeaker. And this is what happens when he calls you out. He makes you to be a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You're not a citizen of earth trying to make it to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven just trying to get through this world down here. There's a difference. You're not a citizen of earth. I'm not a citizen of America trying to make it to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven just trying to make it through America. He calls us out. Here's the second thing it means. Not only has he called us out, he calls us into some things. I've been called out of the old life. I've been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a member of the kingdom of heaven, a citizen of heaven, my citizenship is in heaven. I have all the rights and privileges of citizenship. Citizenship means something. It truly does. I'm governed by heaven's laws. I live by heaven's code of conduct. I value heaven's values. I seek heaven's interests. I speak heaven's language. I follow heaven's Lord. So in all of that, when I say I'm governed by heaven's laws, inasmuch as we have a system of laws in this country, there is a higher system of laws. You know, every one of us, the thing that governs our lives more than anything else is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My life is to be lived in tune with heaven. I'm to follow a set of conduct that has been laid out by him. I'm to hold a set of values. We may even call them ethics. I'm to hold a set of ethics that are laid out in God's word. I've been called out of this world. Therefore, I'm not comfortable in this world. There are many things that happen in our country and in our society that are legal, but they're not right. It may be legal to take a little baby and rip that baby from its mother's womb, but it's evil and it's not right. It may be legal to say that what God in his word has to say about marriage and what constitutes a family, a man and a woman being married. People say, well, what about a man and a man? What about a woman and a woman? And so we pass laws in our country and we say, okay, so it's legal. It may be legal, but it's not right, according to God's word. Now, I bring this up because, folks, you need to understand more and more and more and more in society, it's going to make it more and more uncomfortable for us who are Christians to be in this world and not of this world. If you watch the video that promotes the Pure Life Conference, you hear Erwin Lutzer say that, you know, the church is like a ship going through the ocean. It's one thing, a ship was designed to be in the ocean, but when the ocean gets into the ship, then you've got a problem. It's the same thing in our life as our citizenship being in heaven. It's one thing to be a citizen of heaven, making it down here on earth, but when earthly values begin to corrupt the heavenly values that have been poured into our life, then we've got a problem. And that's where a society and a world is head the wrong direction and needs to repent. It needs to turn back to the Lord according to God's word. We are supposed to live with a mindset. If God has called us out and he has called us in, then our citizenship is in heaven. My loyalty is to heaven. So what do heavenly-minded people do? Well, we love other people. That doesn't mean we approve of other people. That doesn't mean we approve of what other people do, but yet the Word of God tells us we're supposed to love one another. You don't hate somebody just because you disapprove their lifestyle. Not when you know that there's a better lifestyle. Not when you know there's a better code of values and conduct. You don't hate somebody because you disagree with them. I don't care if you disagree with me or not. Please don't hate me, okay? We don't hate, you know, we heavenly-minded people love other people. Heavenly-minded people protect the innocent. Heavenly-minded people do not judge a man based on his income or judge a man based on his education. Heavenly-minded people do not consider a man's skin color when choosing a friend or a believer that is a fellow believer of yours or a worshiper. Heavenly-minded people believe that all men are created equal. Heavenly-minded people love their wives as Christ loved the church. Heavenly-minded people honor and respect the leadership of their husband. Heavenly-minded people love their children and seek to bring them up in the way that the Lord would have them to walk. Heavenly-minded people avoid the appearance of evil lest they become a stumbling block. Heavenly-minded people live a moral life and stay out of aisle 11 and Hy-Vee. Heavenly-minded people are faithful to their mate. I stay out of there. I just look every time I go by to see which one of you might be in there. Heavenly-minded people are faithful to their mate. Heavenly-minded people follow God's design for family living. Heavenly-minded people seek to evangelize the lost. And heavenly-minded people lift up those who fall along the way and seek to restore them in their walk to Christ. And heavenly-minded people gather to worship with brothers and sisters Christ. And heavenly-minded people teach their children to honor the Lord, to follow after his word. Heavenly-minded people gather together in their faith. Heavenly-minded people live out their faith. They despise a life that lowers them to a lower level of earthly living. Years ago, I came across this parable. It's called the parable of a barnyard duck. A flock of wild ducks were flying in formation. Whoever wrote this, Adam, I don't think ducks generally just fly in a ball. They don't really fly in formation, but anyway. So some non-hunter city dude wrote this. A flock of wild ducks are flying in formation, heading south for the winter. They formed a beautiful V in the sky and were admired by everyone who saw them from below. One day, one of the wild ducks spotted something on the ground that caught his eye. It was a barnyard with a flock of tame ducks who lived on a farm. They were waddling around on the ground and quacking merrily and eating corn that was thrown on the ground for them every day. The wild duck liked what he saw. It sure would be nice to have some of that corn, and all this flying is making me tired. I'd like to waddle around for a while. So he left the formation and dove down for the barnyard. He landed among the tame ducks and began to waddle around and crack and quack merrily. I don't know if he cracked merrily or not, but he quacked merrily. He also started to eat corn. The wild ducks went on south, but he didn't care. I'll rejoin them in a few months when they come back through, he said to himself. Sure enough, he looked up one day, and there they were heading north. By this time, he'd had his fill of barnyard living. He began to think about the view from up there, and so he decided to rejoin them, but unbeknownst to him, he'd gotten fat. He gained weight. He hadn't exercised. So he tried and tried and tried, and he finally got off the ground with some effort, but flew immediately into the side of the barn. He shook himself off and looked at his old friends as they moved on, and he said, "They'll be back next fall, and I'll join them then. I will become a wild duck again." But when the flock came over again, he tried to get off the ground and get out of the barnyard, but he just couldn't. From that time on, he would hear the quacks of his brothers and sisters as they passed over. He would look up and flap his wings, but put forth very little effort. Eventually, he stopped hearing the call from above. He had become a barnyard duck. Now, the point of the story is God has called us to something better. Something better than life in the barnyard. God has called us to soar. God has called us to fly. God has called us, if our citizenship is in heaven, then the values of our life, the ethics of our life, it ought to reflect a life that is lived on a higher plane than what we have down here on this earth. You see, God has called us out of, and he has called us into, but I want you to look at something else in this passage in verse 20. The Bible says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has called us out of and he who has called us into is one of these days is going to call us up." He's going to call us up. So when the Bible says, Paul's writing this, he said, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," you kind of get this idea of a man who's may have been a citizen of Rome, may have been a citizen of Judea, but his citizenship was in heaven. He was looking for the day when God called him home. But more than that, he was looking for the day when Jesus Christ would come for him. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who for many years was pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, a great Bible commentator and teacher, said that in the early days of the Christian church, the doctrine concerning the last days had three great points of focus. First of all, the return of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection of the body. And then thirdly, the final judgment. So the resurrection of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, and then the final judgment. But he said this. He said the most significant was Christ's return. Now, we hold these same doctrines. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we look forward to today. The Bible says in verse 21, when he shall change our vile body. That vile is an interesting one. Have you ever thought of your body as being vile? You say, every day I do. Every time I look in the mirror, I do. And this old body, it begins to break down, it begins to corrupt, and every year we start a new year and we say, this time next year, no, I'm gonna be better, I'm gonna look better. No, you're not. It's not gonna get any better. Matter of fact, from the time you were probably about, 16, 17, 18, your body began to fall apart and you're just holding on. That's all that's left. Yeah, you're just holding on. So he said, he's going to change our vile bodies. We talk about the resurrection, and we will continue to talk about the resurrection of our body. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. The moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us that death will lose its sting, the grave will lose its victory. We're going to come up, and you know what? On that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. So the resurrection of our body is very important. And the fact that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ is very important. The fact that all men, those who are saved and those who are not saved, the saved stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost man is going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. But James Montgomery Boyce said to these folks living in that day, the coming of Jesus was emphasized more than the other two. Now, I haven't done an analysis of it at all, but Paul says here, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can understand that. I think I get that. And the reason we do kind of get that is because Jesus, throughout the course of his life, was constantly telling his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And as he got closer to his death and he began to emphasize the fact that he was going to die, he said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. But if you look at the reaction of his disciples to his death, and then if you continue, if you read like the last chapter in the book of Luke, where you've got two that are walking along the Emmaus Road, and Jesus shows up and their eyes are, the Bible says, holden that they cannot see him. They see him, but they don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus is walking along with them, and he says, why are you so sad? Don't you know? You must be a stranger to these parts. Jesus Christ, we thought this man was going to be our Savior. They put him in a grave. He's dead. They put him in a grave. They sealed it. Now there's some women that are running around saying that he has risen from the dead. And we are puzzled over all of this. Jesus said, I told you. I will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But I will rise again. The principal thing above everything else is that, you know, and this just proves everything about Jesus, is that he rose again from the dead. I mean, that's it. That's the thing, that he rose from the dead. So Jesus had said, I will rise from the dead. Some of them doubted. Thomas doubted. Others may have said, I don't want to say I'm a doubter, but I don't know. And then all of a sudden, everything Jesus said was going to happen happened. Up from the dead, he arose. So now, what did he say is going to happen? I'm coming back. So if in any way they had doubted that he was really going to be crucified, or if in any way they had doubted that he would rise from the dead, I'm telling you, when Jesus rose from the dead, that just shot down all of their doubts. And so if the next thing that Jesus says is, I'm coming back. And so Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for. I wonder if maybe they'd get up any morning and they'd walk outside and they'd look up and they would say, and I don't know, that maybe there's somebody in this building that does this, I don't know, but they would look up and they would say, is this the day, Lord? Is this the day? You're coming back. You said you're coming back. I find myself in a deer stand, and the sun is coming up. I even took a picture of it. It was absolutely beautiful one morning this last deer season, and I took a picture of it, and I sent a picture to my brother that simply said, some golden daybreak. Because there's an old hymn that says, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. That same day when the sun was going down, I took a picture of it. I hadn't been up there all day. I had to go eat. But I took a picture of it and simply said, beyond the sunset. From daybreak to sunset, from sunset to daybreak, we live in this expectation. Even Jesus said, like a thief in the night, at any moment, he's going to come again. So when Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, and when he's writing again in 1 Thessalonians, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, this is very much on his mind. And yet, he said, I want you to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The only reason God's going to bring with him is because they've gone to be with him, and there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again. There were those who had been present and been alive in the life of Jesus, during the time of Jesus. And so they had known this, and now they were expecting him to come in years past, and he's not coming. And Paul is writing to them again in 1 Thessalonians and then in 1 Corinthians, like, don't give up hope. He's going to come again. So now here I am this morning on an icy morning saying 2,000 years later, don't give up hope. Because he who's called us out and who's called us in, one of these days is going to call us up. We are going home. I know that when a country gets ready to go to war, one of the things they always do is they call all their citizens home out of that country. I mean, they tell them, come home, get out, get out, get out. Well, I believe the day is going to come when over what has been done to the Son of God, the Lamb whose blood was shed, I believe that God has said, because of that, what's happened to my son? Now, I'm coming down there, and I'm going to straighten everything out. It's not going to be judgment upon the church. Our sins have already been judged on the cross because we've trusted Christ our Savior. But upon this old world that has rejected the Son of God, there's something great that is going to happen. God's judgment is going to fall upon this planet. And dear friend, global warming is going to be your least worry. He's going to come back to straighten everything out. What's he going to do before that? He's going to call us up before God judged this world in Noah's day. A couple very important people went home. Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him, the Bible says. Took him home to be with him. So Enoch is an Old Testament picture of what's going to be like to be raptured, to just be taken home. Methuselah. Somewhere in the same time frame. The Bible, by the way, the word Methuselah means when he is gone, it will come. What do you reckon it was? Methuselah dies and the flood comes. So either by, as we say, either by the uppertaker or by the undertaker, we're leaving. God's got a plan for us. Before destruction fell upon Lot, before destruction fell upon Sodom, what happened? God went down to invite Lot to come out. And he drew him out. The Bible pictures in Matthew chapter 24 are catching away. One will be taken, one will be left. Revelation chapter 4, after everything has been written to those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the Bible says there's a door open in heaven, and I heard a voice saying, come up hither. It is picturing the catching away of the church. John chapter 14 pictures a time when a bridegroom would come back. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I have, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those who are called out, called in, will one day be called up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He will change our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body, and on that particular day, we're going home. And folks, what a day that will be. This is what Paul is saying. Our citizenship is in heaven. I got a passport here for the United States of America, but I got a better passport written down in my heart. And I have someone that will plead my case before the judgment bar of God. He's got scars in his hands, scar in his side, and scars on his feet. It is the precious Lamb of God who was slain for the remission of my sins, and he someday is going to call me home. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, We're going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out and you've called us in, and that day is coming when you're going to call us up. We're going to go home soon and very soon. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but you're going to take us home to be with you. And we're thankful this morning, Lord, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord Jesus to come, who shall change these vile bodies into the fashion of his glorious body. What a day that will be. Father, I pray this morning for anyone that's in this building that has never trusted you as their Savior and Lord. They've heard your voice, but they're still on the outside when you've called them to come out and to come into a relationship with you. And I pray this morning that should there be one in this room or one that's listening today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that this morning they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, save me. And your work in their lives is done through their marvelous method of grace applied to their sins. I pray this morning, if there's someone here today that has drifted away from you, they've heard your call and they're being drawn back to you this morning, that they'll come today and get their hearts right with you, Lord, because you are a God that restores and you forgive. And I pray for that this morning. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might live like a citizen of heaven while we're here on this earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.